search the scriptures, know what God wants us to know, dig deep, and you'll be amazed at how God fits things together in our lives or through his word, that he fits it together and we go, wow, I can see the pieces being put together through his word, and I'm realizing things that are spiritually true that I've never seen before. So we're going to continue our series of messages that we just started, and again, it's called Summer Wise, Summer Not. Play on words. Some are, or some are wise, some are not. And so this is our second message, and it's entitled The Pursuit. Guess what the pursuit is? God's word, or wisdom. So let's go to the Lord. Father, I just pray that you bless this. I pray that you make it plain and clear. I pray, Father, that it will be just simple, but yet impacting. And I pray, Father, that you'll be in it all and that you carry truth to our hearts. And I pray that you'll be well pleased with each of our hearts here this morning as we look to you and listen to you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anybody here that has not been to San Francisco? Okay, everybody at one point has been to San Francisco here, right? No, you've not been there? Okay, we'll take you there and drop you off, come back the next day and get you. But San Francisco, all these one-way streets in San Francisco, and we were up there with my family. I've told this story, so I won't go into detail about it, but we had running around in the city of San Francisco, and we made a wrong turn, and we ended up going uphill the wrong way. And so I'm going, and traffic was heavy, and I go, oh, what am I going to do? Fortunately, we had a little car, and I made a quick U-turn, and we were safe. But we got out of that mess, and we were safe, but it was kind of scary. Okay, I'll tell a little bit of the story. We're at the top of the hill, and we're in this little Pontiac Le Mans, and the kids are in there, and they're in the back seat of their car seat carriers or whatever. And I said, okay, you guys ready? And I rived it, and then the road was like this going down the hill, and we just kind of airborne a little bit going down, and I got down at the base, and I turned right immediately, and I go, wrong way, and I made a U-turn. So that's my story. But there's only one way to get to heaven. See, one-way road, one way. We don't want to turn the wrong way, but we can make the U-turn, which is what? It's repentance, is to make a real U-turn in our life and give our lives to God. And of course, John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Many will deny that in the world that we live in, but truth is truth. There has to be a core of truth somewhere, and God is the core of truth. And when I mean God, I mean Yahweh, Elohim, Jesus, all the same in one. So going the one way in our life is the best choice that we have. If we choose to go the way that God wants us to go, you will not be let down. Doesn't mean it won't be difficult. Doesn't mean that it won't be something that really challenges your life. It doesn't mean that it won't require real faith to rely on. But making the decision to go the way that God wants you to go will bless you and impact you, and you'll see God's presence and work in your life. And most of all, you'll see that your life is being used by God that has purpose not only now but for eternity. And our relationship with him will be enriched. And so make the best choice, go the one way, the right way. And that ties right into our series of messages on some are wise, some are not. Looking at the book of Proverbs is what we're looking at. So God demonstrates throughout the Bible that we have two choices to make. Let me give you some examples. Obey, disobey. Narrow gate, wide gate. Kingdom of God, demonic forces of Satan. Jerusalem, Babylon. Abel, Cain. Isaac, Ishmael. Captive Israel, remnant Israel. Unholy Trinity, Holy Trinity. Bride, prostitute. Holy city, burning lake of sulfur or fire. So we've got from a worldly perspective, the positive and the negative. But from God's truth, we have what's right and wrong. And again, doing what's right is not always easy, and we don't always succeed in it. It's something that we should aspire to do in our walk with Jesus. It's something that should be something in our heart that says, I want to do what's right. We're going to mess up and do what's wrong. You ever been there? You make a decision, I'm going to do right. And the harder of a decision you make to say, I'm going to do it right, first thing you know, you're doing that thing wrong. It's a battle. but we can have victory in doing what's right. So we have a choice, wisdom or foolishness. We need to choose wisely. So I want to go back to where we left off last week with reading about Lady Wisdom, because Proverbs talks about wisdom as in the personification of being like that of a woman, Lady Wisdom, all right? In Proverbs 1:20 through 21, it says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city." In other words, God is presenting himself and presenting truth and proclaiming that truth to us all everywhere we're at. But whether we turn a deaf ear or a blind eye is up to us, or whether we look and we hear and we listen is also up to us. So wisdom is crying out to us. Lady Wisdom shouts, right? And you can see that it's the right thing to do. God's telling us to do something, but again, we come to that place where we're stuck to make the right decision or have the choice to make the right or the wrong decision. In Proverbs 1:22, it says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now, none of us wants to feel like a fool or feel or think that we're foolish, because foolish implies that we're being stupid. But if we have the choice between doing what's right in God's eyes and what's wrong in God's eyes, then which one is smart and which one is not? And so, but somehow we're convinced in our own heart that doing what we want, not what God wants, is the best thing for us. In all honesty, that's the trick of the enemy, convincing us of a lie, because anything that contradicts the truth of God and his word is a lie. And it's not good for us. It's not the right choice. Lady Wisdom appeals to the simple, those living in ignorance. When I first moved to California, I rented a room from a pastor's wife in her home. Her husband had already passed away. And I had, I call it a lean-to on the back of the house. And I rented this room back there. And I remember talking to her, and she was saying, yeah, her husband would get up, and he'd go spend time in the Word and in prayer, and he'd be back in his little room area and for hours doing his thing, praying and talking to God and studying and all of that. And so I asked her what her routine was, and she goes, "Oh, no, not me. She said, this was her thinking. The less I know, the better off I am. What a line. That was a pastor's wife. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I told her, with due respect, because she was elderly and I wasn't. And I said, you know, God will hold you accountable for that decision. The accountability still will fall on you. Don't think that because you don't know that you're off the hook, because you have opportunity to know, and God will hold you accountable for not yielding to that. And Proverbs 14:15, it says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." So in other words, the simple-minded thinks that it believes every word. Don't take what the world says as being valid and true. Don't take what I'm saying from the pulpit as being valid and true. You need to make sure that you hold me accountable to what I'm teaching or preaching. That we are critical thinkers, and we're analyzing. We're not just taking it in by faith that the person that's presenting what is the truth is really being presented correctly. We know that there are cults out there that present what they claim to be true that have led people astray and even to horrible circumstances in their lives, like Waco back in the day, you know, that type of thing, or whatever that guy Moon, his name was, in Oregon, that would lead people spiritually, but they ended up killing themselves. And that obviously was the fault of the people in this regard, that they weren't willing to check the validity of what they were being told. And each of us has that responsibility. So we're to be scrutinizers of those things. And so we're not to be simple-minded and say, okay, I just believe it because I was told it, but we're to be prudent, and we're to think about or consider what's being said and consider what God is leading us to do. In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's a scary verse. God will deal with unrighteousness, okay, and ungodliness. The other thing is mockers, those who scoff or ridicule at wisdom. In Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, a scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. I've made my decision. I know what I'm going to do. I don't care what God says. It's what's right. And so that's a scoffing the things, the truth of God. And God will say, okay, you're gonna basically what this is saying, you're going to make your bed, you're going to lie in it. So when you end up falling and you're in that circumstance, God's saying, I'm going to laugh at you. You don't think of God that way, but really what God is trying to say is, are you ready to listen to me now? Because you made your own mess. In Proverbs 3:34, it says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. When we're humble before God, and we listen to God, our heart is open to God, God gives us grace to do what he wants us to do. But he scorns the scornful in the beginning of that verse. God will mock the mockers. And we don't want God to mock us. We don't want God to make fun of us. We don't want God to say, look, this is what you did, and I'm going to remind you very clearly of that. We want to be able to know that we can stand with confidence before God. There's fools, those people who hate knowledge. Do we choose to look at God's word? Do we desire to know him? Have we accepted that everything that God has for us right here is meant for good? I tell you what, if you haven't read your Bible, this is the most bizarre. There's so many bizarre stories in the Bible that you would never think were there. Never. And you're thinking, what am I going to learn from that? But if we know that God put it there for a reason, he'll reveal those things to us. And that's like seeking and digging deeply into the Word to understand those things that are difficult to understand. So we don't want to have God mock or oppose us. People or fools or the foolish people will oppose or hate the knowledge of God because, frankly, so many people, and myself included, are thick-headed, stubborn, and refuse to listen. I mean, I'm that way. I have days where I'm just a stubborn, bullheaded, not listening to God day. But that's being foolish. I'm bringing harm on myself, and I'm not glorifying God. In Proverbs 14:8-9, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. To have that concrete confidence that we're walking the way that God would have us to is much better than walking blindly and hope you get to a good end. Right? Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. How popular is God's word in the world today? It's not. Frankly, it's never really been popular. Right? But because Satan doesn't want us to love God and know his word and live the life that he wants us to live. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. And so there are all types of people that reject Lady Wisdom's advice. The result of rejecting wisdom leads to destruction. Okay? The result of rejecting wisdom leads to destruction. First is that wisdom cries out to us. Lady Wisdom cries out to us. The second is that the result of rejecting wisdom leads to destruction. None of us want our path in life to lead to destruction. We just don't want it. Satan convinced us that if we go in our own path, that it'll only lead to goodness and good things and fullness in life. But anything that's opposing to God and his will lead to destruction. Even if we say, well, we've lived such a great life in this life, if we don't know Christ at the end, we're going to see the destruction. And the scripture says, don't be jealous of those that have, you know, all the wealth of the world and seem to have blessings on their life that are full. If they don't know Christ, the end result is going to be not good because they die without the Lord. And Romans 1:18 says, for Proverbs 1:12, yesterday was a big day, and I'm tired, so just roll with me on this, okay? So in Proverbs 1:26-33, it says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple or the immature will die or will slay them. And the complacency, the smugness of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. How many people do we know that they know that they're opposing God and His will in their life? They live the way they choose to live. And then when something goes wrong, they cry out to God in despair. God, help me. God, help me. But they don't repent. They just say, God, you're there to help me. And remember, I've said before, it's like a genie lamp. God's not our genie lamp to rub to get what we need out of the lamp. God wants us to have hearts that are humble and open and broken and yielding to Him. And when we have that type of heart, then when we are in that place of despair or destruction in our lives, we can look to God with that humble heart and genuine heart and call out to Him, and He will answer us. But it's those that say, I can go my way, do my thing. When it goes flat and I'm having a hard time and I yell out to God or cry out to God and God doesn't seem to be doing anything, is because something's lacking. It's called repentance. So the consequence of rejecting wisdom is terrible. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Like I was telling the kids, you know, you read God's word, you find truth, you apply it to your life, you grow closer to Jesus, you know Him better than you ever thought was possible, that you can know God personally in your own relationship. You live the life that God wants you to have because you're pursuing Him. And God will bless those who seek Him. So, we reap what we sow. We either sow that which is good, those good choices, and following God and being faithful and obedient to Him, or we sow those bad choices. Each will produce its own crop of good or of bad in its due time. In Proverbs 1:32, it says again, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Fools are destroyed. It's the simple-minded that reject the truth of God's word, that aren't willing to embrace the truth of God and His word. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency, their smugness toward God. I don't care about you and what you have to say, God. So how often do we get complacent? James Smith, a commentator on the book of Proverbs, wrote, worldly wisdom results in a false sense of security. A society not built upon a firm moral foundation is doomed to collapse. If we're not being careful and thinking critically in the decisions that we make and the choices that we make, we can build up a false sense of security. Howard Hughes, so rich, he died with fear, and he didn't trust anybody. He was alone. I've heard stories of where he just let his body go, and his nails were super long, and he was grubby, and had all that the world could offer him, and he was miserable, and he died. And so that there, we can find a false security in pursuing the things that the world says makes us secure, but we'll find out in the end that thinking is destructive. But as a believer, yielding to God, following Him, and building our life on the rock of Christ, His word, and living a relationship with God that is right and pleasing to Him, not saying we're perfect, not saying we don't mess up, we all know we do, not saying we don't have bad days, because we do, but also saying we have great times with the Lord as well, we have great days with the Lord as well, we have the constant awareness of God's presence and love in our life. We have that we can rely on. And so we can choose to build a false security in life that will only result in destruction if it's not built on Christ. Or we build our life on Christ, we might not have the things of the world. God might lead us to a path that isn't blessed with a lot of bounty. It doesn't always happen. But we have the security and the love relationship with Jesus that will never end. So as individuals and as a church and as a nation, we need to choose wisely. I mean, that's a fair statement, isn't it? Choose wisely. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being challenged to choose wisely. Nothing wrong with presenting and saying, hey, as individual people, we need to think carefully about what we do and choose wisely. But the wisdom comes from the truth of God's word. And if we're convinced that wisdom comes from man, then we're convinced of a lie, because real wisdom that comes from the throne of God is right here. And when we apply the principles of God, we find out it's different than the wisdom of the world. But we find out that it's secure and that it's lasting and unchanging. So we need to pursue wisdom, okay? We need to pursue wisdom. In Proverbs 2, 1 through 4, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, you see that? Receive his words and treasure them, okay, within our hearts, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. If we have that desire that says, God, my heart is open to you. My heart desires to know you. My heart wants to discover you and your purposes in and through my life. I want to listen to you. I want to have a sensitive ear to you. I want to gain the wisdom that the world doesn't know. This is wisdom from you that's far greater than we can even imagine. I want to understand the things that you want me to understand. And we lift up our voice and we cry out to God with a humble heart like that. God will honor that. Ask and you shall find. Seek and it will be opened up to you. We have not because we ask not. God, I want your wisdom, not my wisdom. God, I want to follow your ways, godly ways, not worldly ways. I want to be on the path and the direction that you want me to be with the life that you've given me and the things that you've chosen for me in my life. I want to pursue you and discover those things. But that's a choice. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. I bet you what, if I set four $50 bills in the sanctuary this morning and said, kids, there's four $50 bills. You can't run. But if you find it, you can keep it. You know, they would be even that much more diligent, wouldn't they? And the same is true with us. God is saying, look, I've got riches for you. Riches that the world can't offer. A fullness of life that the world cannot give you. A security that is not just now, but forever. So many things that God has for each of us because he loves you. He loves each one of us. And he has a purpose and plan for our lives. We need to be eager to pursue and absorb wisdom. We need to tune into, concentrate on it, and cry out for it, ask for it, and seek it. You see the difference? The one who's chosen their path outside of God's will, that falls flat on their face when that time comes, and they cry to God without a repentant heart, God turns a deaf ear to. But those whose hearts are open before God and seek him with earnest desire, God hears and God responds, and God reveals himself to us. You know, when we lose our keys or our phone, what do? You're on your way to work. To me, it's no big deal. I just walk over. But if you lose your keys to the truck or to the car and you're running behind, right? And you kind of get into a panic mode. And you get into a focus mode. I've got to get those keys right away. In a sense, that's how we are to pursue Christ. I know that sounds radical. Can't live on an urgent mode all the time. We'd burn out. But to have a sense in our heart of saying, you know, it's really, really urgent or really, really, it's something that is so heavily laid on my heart, such a deep desire to know the things of God, that we're finding ourselves opening up our Bible more and we're finding ourselves communing with God in a real personal way. that will touch our hearts, that will glorify God as well. So we're to pursue wisdom with our whole life, and wisdom is a treasure. That's why Lady Wisdom cries out in the streets, "I've got wisdom for you," God is saying. "I've got wisdom for you. It's just here. Take it as gold. Take it as that $50 bill. Take it as it is because it's valuable. And don't ignore it." The kingdom of God, in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, it says this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." And I love this parable. "Which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful, pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and did what? Sold all that he had and bought it." That's the desire that we should be having. A desire that says, "God, I want to pursue you. I desire you. I want to give all of myself up that I might pursue you with all that I can in you, that I might know you and discover the life that you have for me in you for your glory." We get that? That we're just saying, everything else is not important. What's important is my relationship with Jesus. That should be number one. Because once we learn that the relationship is real and secured, and that the love is deeper and wider and higher and longer than can even be measured, that love of God is for us always, then we will find ourselves desiring him more, desiring to grow more in Jesus. And that's what God is saying here in this parable, that we should have a heart that says, "I'm going to sell out everything I have for the sake of living for Jesus and loving him." The kingdom of God and the wisdom of God are both things we should be desiring and seeking like a hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is being involved in his kingdom work, doing what God calls us to do. The wisdom of God is knowing what God wants us to do and living our lives in fellowship with him. We've got to receive Christ first as our Savior to even have a hint of what it understands to be in a relationship with Christ, or to be involved in this kingdom work where God shows us how he can use us, what gifts that he gives us. I've always loved it as a kid. When we receive Christ, God gives us one or more gifts at that moment. But not every Christian discover the gift that God, or gifts that God gave them when they received Christ as their Savior. And the only way they find it is because their heart says, "I want to follow you. And I'm going to pursue you with great determination and joy because I want to." And God begins to unveil before us the gifts that he's given us. How do we know it's a gift? Excuse me. If we find that we have an ability that we didn't, that goes against our natural ability. For instance, standing in front of a congregation or giving oral reports in high school and college, I hated it. The best pantomime I ever did in front of my English class was someone that was scared. You know what I'm saying? I could do that real well, right? But here God takes and puts me in front of people all the time. I don't think it was his sense of humor. I'm going to watch this, Terry. You know, you think you're uncomfortable now, wait till you get up here, right? But God is saying, "No, this is a gift that I've given you that's not part of your character." And as we discover God and follow God, God begins to reveal to us new things that we didn't think that were possible in our life because they were a gift. And it's usually something that we enjoy doing that notes it as being from God, that's not of our own character and personality. So we need to know the Lord. And I'm going to encourage you, I hope that all of you in this room are saved. I don't know. But if you're not, just know that Jesus loves you no matter what. Doesn't matter. He knows you better than he knows we know ourselves. He loved us. He died on the cross for our sins. No greater love is there than a man lays down his life for another. Jesus did that for you and me, for the world. And if we receive Christ as our Savior, saying, "Lord, I believe what you did on the cross, I believe you sent your son, that he died on the cross for my sin, to payment or punishment for my sins on the cross for me in my stead. And you died and you rose on the third day. You died and were buried and rose on the third day, and you're alive today. If you believe that by faith and you ask God to forgive you of your sins, he'll come in your heart and he'll receive you as your Savior. And he'll live with you forever. So once we receive Christ in our hearts, like I said last week, then the next step is to pursue wisdom. When I baptize people in the baptistry, I say, you want to live for Christ? Mm-hmm. Do we say that? You're going to live for Christ? Yeah. Right? That should be a hard, fast, lifelong commitment. In all honesty, it's not always the case. But if it is, we're going to hear Lady Wisdom crying out. We're going to grab hold on those nuggets of truth that come from God. We're going to build our life on him that is contrary and different to the way of the world, that has everlasting effect, that is literally developed by the hand of God in our lives. So, without sounding redundant, because I know it does sound this way, because it sounds like propaganda, but it is important to fellowship, to serve in church, to be involved. We were out there working together, and like that one person came and said, man, all the people that are working together, right, out there, was great to see. The fellowship is sweet. The fellowship is fun. It's emboldening. We're working at one task, doing what we've got to do for that ministry at that moment. The highlight of that time of putting things together for me was watching Olin and Ike on the forklift being lifted up in the air. You know, I'm going, whoa, check that out. They didn't fall off. That's good. Nobody jumped down because they thought they could. That's good. But for me, it was like the little boy came out going, that's cool. Look at that. They're balancing. They're doing it. You know, that type of thing. But don't put me up there. Mm-mm. No. No. But we have the fellowship and the involvement in God's kingdom work that builds us up and solidifies us in our faith. And that's why it's important to be involved in church. Not just coming to church, but planting yourself in the church family. And being involved in loving each other, caring for each other, working through the challenges of relationships. Those are all part of being the family of God, but love prevails. Love prevails. Hang out with other Christians because that'll encourage you. You hang out with others that are going to draw you away from God, then it's going to affect you. Those are the choices of some are wise and some are not. We have to make the right choices. And then make sure that you take advantage of learning together through times like Sunday school. It's not just for kids, it's fellowship. It's learning together. And Bible study groups or home cell groups, whatever the case might be. Take time to be with God and his word each day. When, as a new Christian, I said to God, I made a promise to God. And be careful about making promises because God will hold you to it. And if you don't keep the promise, it becomes like a snare on your neck. In other words, you've got this thumb on you, like, remember you promised. But as a young Christian, I promised God, with the understanding I'd be held accountable. I said, God, I'll give you 10 minutes of reading your Bible each day and 5 minutes of being in prayer each day. So I made a commitment to that. But I put a clause in because I know who I am. I said, but if I mess up one day and don't get it in for whatever reason, I promise to make it up. So I'd go to the Lord in prayer or in study, and I'd write down my time. And I timed myself out every day. And I got into the habit to where it was very easy to be in God's word and be in prayer, and I didn't have to pay attention to the time. And there were times where life got real busy, but then I kept my promise that, okay, certain day I had way overtime study time in prayer, but not because it was a burden, but because I enjoyed it. And it just turned out that became a part of my life. And so it's not hard to make that deliberate decision to be in God's word and to be in prayer. It is a spiritual warfare, But if we make the right choice, we will grow in our relationship with the Lord, and we're built on the wisdom that God from his throne is offering us. Not man's wisdom that's always changing, that is not secure. So choose wisely and pursue wisdom. There is no better choice in life. The wisdom of God is to seek God himself, right? And have that relationship with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each person here. Father, it's challenging, but at the same time, I know that the richness of your word, the truth of your word, the value in our personal relationship with you is far better than not seeking you. It can't even be compared. When we have that relationship with you that's real and obviously alive and that's growing and developing and defining our perspective in life from your perspectives that carry us over even in past death into new life, from life to life, what a privilege it is to know you, to live for you, and to serve you. So, Father, I just ask that you will bless that in our hearts, and may our hearts desire and seek after you. Let us be wise. Some are wise, and some are not. Let us be wise. In the name of Jesus, amen.